having a good morning and ready to study a little bit from the scriptures. Romans chapter 12 is the passage that was read at the beginning, verses 9 through 13. And it's a passage that's worthy of note. It has a lot in it that people pay attention to and that is indeed impressive. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another. In honor, preferring one another. In diligence, not slothful. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Now, verse 12 is where I wanted to put the emphasis in this reading, where he says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, communicating under the necessities of the saints given to hospitality." But notice verse 12 again, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." Now, some Christians are unable to be happy in any situation just about. We've all known people who were kind of like that. My dad used to talk about those who were looked like that they were winged on a pickle, and that always kind of brings kind of a funny image to my mind. But there are some who are unhappy. They're unable to deal with even small problems, and it almost makes you wonder a little bit. On the other hand, there are some who are happy even the most severe trials. There are several members of the church that I've gone to see for the last time. When I say the last time, you know that they're dying. And they know they're dying. And I'll never forget going and seeing Sister Bessie Maynard over in Glendale. It was the first time I had this experience. She had stomach cancer and she was in dire straits. She had some family tragedies that had made her cancer act up even more. And the whole time I was there, she was comforting me, which is kind of odd and backwards, but you consider this is my first journey into such sadness, at least on that end of it, and I didn't know really what to do except read some passages and pat her hand and say, things will be better on the other side. Well, I couldn't do that. Couldn't bring myself to say anything hardly. And she did all the talking and did all the comforting, and I needed every word of it. And there's some people like that. There's some people who can handle backsets like that. Now, what's the difference? I think what we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 makes a difference, where Paul says that we're to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and continue steadfastly in prayer. And this is not only for people who are dying, but it's also for people who are living, beginning to live. For all of us as Christians, this passage is important. We want to live a joyful and productive life, and this verse helps us in learning how to do that. So we want to make some observations about the verse as we go along in the lesson. Now, first of all, a joyful life is based on hope. A man without hope is a man who has no joy, he has no access to joy. Now, sometimes we have the wrong idea or concept of the meaning of the word joy. Sometimes we think of it as mirth. Sometimes it has to do with our temperament. Sometimes it has to do with the circumstances of our lives. Everything's got to be good. We've got to be happy, immediately happy, filled with the kind of surface joy that flies out and flies away so quickly. But the kind of joy that we are talking about is joy that is encouraged. And I say joy that is a command or a duty on the screen there, but really it's more something that we have been encouraged to do. And on the basis of some things that God has done for us. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, where Paul says, "Rejoicing always." He tells us, rejoice always. And then Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. He's not saying, you better rejoice or you're sinning. What he's saying is, with what you have, this is a time for rejoicing and not a time for the sadness that you seem to be overcome in. Now, we're to be joyful even when times are tough. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. Peter there is talking about the onset of a great persecution, and he says, but insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice that the revelation of his glory, that at the revelation of his glory ye may rejoice with exceeding joy. In other words, be glad of your relationship with Christ, even in the tough times, and Jesus is going to make it worth your while. It's going to be more than just a surface, happy, fly-by-night joy, but it'll be something permanent, something that you can actually build your trust in and build your life around. True joy rises from rises above the circumstance of life. Let me give you an example in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34. Talking to Hebrew Christians, the writer says, for ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your own possessions, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better possession, and abiding on. What was the source of their joy? It was the expectations that they had that were beyond what they had in this life. Look also at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. We're in talking about our salvation. Peter says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials. We rejoice in our salvation in spite of the fact that for a while we have to suffer trials. There are things that go up against us, that pull us down, that we overcome. Now, the hope of the Hebrews was, again, something that helped them overcome the loss that they suffered. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 1, this time verses 5 and 6. He says, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Their joy was in their salvation, in what they had awaiting them in heaven. To be joyful in life, we have to have hope. Look at 1 Peter 1 again, verses 3 and 4. Where Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus, therefore we hope in a resurrection for ourselves. And that keeps us going. He says, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith, unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We find that the resurrection is just not just coming back to life, but it's coming back to a glorious life, an everlasting life, one in which the joy and the happiness never fades away. This is the hope that we have. And having this hope, we can overcome just about any kind of sorrow that you can think of. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 7. Now here, the Apostle Paul is talking about his preaching in spite of the suffering that he has to undergo as a preacher. And his faith is what gets him through, and his faith, once again, is a product or produces a hope that he has. He says, for we know that the earthly house of our tabernacle will be dissolved. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Do you know what he's saying? Even if we die, we have something better. For verily in this we groan, long to be clothed upon with our habitation which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For indeed we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but that we should be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. We have to recognize that this existence is not sustaining. The sustaining existence is the one that is promised to us. We haven't received it yet. Therefore, it can be said that we have hope in it. He says, "Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we are at home with in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." This is our hope. And this, again, is what keeps us going even when times are tough. Now, our faith is a product of God's promise. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13. Now, there Paul says to Christians who might be suffering, to Timothy who might be suffering hardship, and while he is in prison, he says, "Faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him." I can't think of a worse thing that happened to a person in this life than to die. "But if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him." Endure what? Endure all that would tempt us away from the Lord. The pain, the aggravation, the disappointments. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we shall deny him, he will also deny us. The man who doesn't finish the race doesn't get the crown. If we are faithless, he abideth faithful. God is always there. So if we don't get our crown, it's not because of God, it's because of us, our own faithlessness. But God abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God always tells the truth. The hope that he gives us is one that is genuine. David said in Psalm 119 and verse 21, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." I don't know when exactly David wrote the 119th Psalm, but he had suffered throughout his life things that he didn't need to suffer, things that he had brought on himself. And yet, there was hope that he had from God's word, God's promise to forgive. In Psalm 119 and verse 114, he says, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." I almost think of the time when he was being pursued by his own son, Absalom, who wanted to kill him and take his throne away from him. It also helps us to see David's condition, perhaps, when he was running from King Saul. He'd been anointed to be Saul's successor on the throne. Saul didn't want him to be his successor, so he sought to kill him. And there were times when David wandered around in the wilderness to get away from Saul. He lived in caves. He even went and lived among the Philistines for a while to escape the sword of Saul. But he never lost hope. He always retained that because of God's promise. And he had faith in God's promise. Now, we have this hope to create joy and to sustain us. But this hope has got to be patient in tribulations. When we talk about tribulations, the Bible uses the word tribulations in several places. But when the Bible uses the word tribulation, God is not speaking of a specific period of time. He's speaking of the conditions of whatever time hardship occurs in. And we all have trials and tribulations. We need to define our terms. Patient means more than simply enduring and forbearing. It also takes thought of activity and responsibilities despite those hardships. Now, tribulations, again, are trials suffered for the cause of Christ, or those trials that are suffered. Or maybe it's trials that are suffered because of the loss of health. Maybe you've lost some friends. Maybe you hit the bottom financially. There's all kinds of trials or tribulations that men have to suffer, and this is what is referred to, that we have to be patient in when he says in Romans chapter 12, now this, going back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Paul is therefore talking about pressing on and doing good in spite of the hardships that we must suffer. The key to patience is joyful hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, Paul speaks of those who run in physical races. He says, "And every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Athletes endure training. Sometimes it's kind of hard. And, you know, I remember way back when football players were doing two-a-days. I don't think they let them do that anymore. Well, anyway, they were a sorry lot after that second workout. They were tired. They didn't have any sweat left, or they'd be sweaty. It was difficult, hard. But why would they do that? Well, they wanted to win football games. Now, I was a cross-country runner. We began our workouts in the middle of August, and our first workout was run from Alheimer High School, which is on Camelback, up to Northern and back. And the guys that got back first wouldn't have to run laps around the track. We'd have to run laps around the school, but which was kind of, was a little bit easier for some reason because we didn't have supervision. But anyway, the point is, nearly every one of us would go straight under the bleachers at the school after we ran that distance and be sick. Now, why would anybody do that? Well, so we could win the races. That was the important thing. And you had to make the sacrifices. You had to endure the hardship, the difficulties, in order to win the crown, even though it was a corruptible crown. We thought it was worthwhile, and we ran, and we worked out, and we practiced. The pilgrims endured hardships coming across the ocean. Was it worth it? Why did they do that? Did they just like to get on boats? Are they looking for the reward of freedom, of religious freedom, when they themselves did not encourage religious freedom so much themselves? But that's what they were looking for. Early Christians endured persecutions because they believe that they're going to receive something as a result of it. Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And we see there what they were willing to endure and why. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." The perfection of the individual occurs when the individual is tested, and he's tested in trial. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. There Peter says, "Wherefore let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator." Why? Because there's something that we're trying to achieve. There's something that we're trying to obtain. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "For I am already being offered, for the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." The terminology that he uses there lends itself to warfare, to athletic competition, where in both cases, suffering, training, self-control, patience, is the center of it all. He says, "I have kept the faith," which is not like, unlike going to the military and fighting a war or running a race. That those comparisons are used throughout the Scriptures. I've kept the faith. "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing." What do you mean a crown of righteousness? When he stands before God on the day of judgment, God is going to say, "Not guilty." I want that more than anything. And I'm getting to a point, I don't know, maybe I'm crazy, but I'm getting to a point where that's more important to me than the eternal life But I've got the eternal life promise too. To be justified. To be what I'm supposed to be. Now that's a novel approach to religion, isn't it? The whole idea of religion is to restore us to how God made us, the way we were supposed to be, so He can have something to do with us. And it's worth the pain and the aggravation of whatever training we have to go through. Now we go back to our text one more time, Romans 12 and verse 12, where he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and then he says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Prayer produces hope, joy, and patience. Prayer is a good medicine for those who are cast down, for those who are not happy, for those who are just constitutionally sad and upset. And there are some people who are like that. Continuing steadfastly in prayer is essential for us. When I say essential, we talk about what's commanded and what's not commanded, but we also talk about what we must have in order to function. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, once again, verses 16 through 18, Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. The idea of praying without ceasing, that doesn't mean that you utter a prayer all the time. You can't do that. It doesn't mean be always of a prayerful attitude, because there's times when you're not going to be of a prayerful attitude regardless. I was about to say irregardless, but that's not right, is it? Okay. What it means is prayer should be a part of your life, and as we grow older in the faith, the tendency of us is to leave off praying, to not pray like we should, or just pray at those habitual times like, well, it's time to eat, let's pray. Or it's time to go to bed, well, let's say a prayer. How many of us pray when we're about to go on a journey? How many of us pray when we're about to tend to some hardship or sorrow in our lives? We need to do that. We need to learn to do that. It's good for us. I know that's probably the worst thing that you can say to a young person. You need to eat this because it's good for you. Well, here's something you need to practice because it's good for you. And not only is it good for you, but you will gain from it emotionally and spiritually in this life. We need to learn to pray. Now, in prayer, we're constantly reminded of our hope. Again, the reason for our hope, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope through Jesus Christ, whom He raised from the dead. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's where we get our hope. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, it gave meaning to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, where Peter says, of Jesus who His own self bare our sins in His body upon the tree. Talking about His crucifixion. That we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He died for our sins, but He was raised. And it is in His resurrection that we have a hope of a resurrection as well. The object of that hope, we look at Hebrews chapter 11. And there we read about the heroes of faith. And each one of them did what they did because they trusted God's promise to reward them for what they were doing. And it says of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, it says, by faith he became a sojourner in a land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him according to the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This was his hope. His hope wasn't in winning the lottery. It wasn't in material wealth. It wasn't in perfect health. It wasn't in everybody liking him or having physical or power or popularity. It was in his home in heaven. If the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have one in the heavens from God that is eternal. That is the object of our hope. And that is what we pray for. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, we've already commented on it. Paul says, pray without ceasing. So, again, chapter 12, verse 12 of chapter 12 in Romans. Romans 12 and verse 12, we're to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, are our lives joyful, filled with hope? Are we patient as we should be? If not, it must be that there's no connection between you and the one who gives that hope. Are you a Christian? The promises that God makes of salvation and eternal life are to those who have obeyed His Son. If you haven't obeyed His Son, then let this be the morning that you do so. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you haven't been baptized into Jesus Christ, you need to be. I know you believe. Are you ready to repent? Turn your back on sin? Confess His name before men? Are you ready to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? If you have been baptized, but you haven't been living according to His will, is there something that we can do to help you get back on the right track? If either one of these things is your desire, please make it known by coming to the front while we stand and sing.